We've been studying through an Old Testament prophet, an Old Testament book called Habakkuk. Not very many people have heard of that probably. But we've been studying through that. We're in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. If you don't have a Bible with you, the passage of Scripture that we'll be looking at is on the back of the program, the bulletin that maybe you picked up when you came in. And I just want to say that we appreciate all of our guests today. The families were part of the VBS ministry. They came and brought their kids so they can see themselves. And we just thank you so much for being here and being a part of what we've been about this past week. And we invite you to continue to come back if you so choose to. Habakkuk was a prophet that lived around 600 B.C. He was a prophet in Judah, which encompassed Jerusalem and the area around Jerusalem. And as a prophet, he had a responsibility in the ministry of the temple of Jerusalem. And as we saw in the first two chapters of this book, Habakkuk had an experience with God. He had an experience with God in a question and answer time. He asked God questions, and God answered him. Now, it wasn't the answers that he was expecting, and I'm sure none of y'all have ever experienced that. You know, you ask God questions, he gives you answers, and you go, that's not what I was wanting. It's kind of like a marriage relationship sometimes when you ask a spouse, I really want to know what you're thinking. When they get through telling you, you go, I wish I hadn't asked. That's kind of the way I think Habakkuk probably felt in the process. He asked God something. He asked God, how long am I going to have to be a prophet? How long am I going to have to be in this ministry when your people are cheating and living in violence and not living according to your word and everything is going on the way it is? And God's answer to him was, oh, not too much longer, because in your lifetime I'm going to bring judgment on my people. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to bring a nation of more violent people to judge the violence of my people. Well, Habakkuk scratches his head and asks God something else. Says, well, wait a minute, that doesn't really make sense. You know, why is that going to happen? And how long is it going to last if that's going to happen? Why? It doesn't make sense to me. And God answers him back and says, well, I'll tell you what, Habakkuk, what's going to happen is judgment's going to come on Judah. But that doesn't mean that I'm not going to judge the Babylonians who are going to bring the judgment. They are responsible for every bit of their behavior. They're responsible for what they do. And I will judge them. In fact, I want you to understand this so much, I want you to write it down. I want you to inscribe it. And I want it to be able to be read and be told to the next generation. I want it to be told on and on and on. I want you to know, and I want others to know, in the midst of this judgment, that I will judge the Babylonians. And so what God did to Habakkuk was he gave him five words of judgment, five words of woe to the Babylonian people that the Israelites could hold on to. In the midst of their judgment, in the midst of their captivity, they could come back to what was written down and they could hold on to this and say, we know that God's not forsaken us. We know that God will bring judgment. Now the heart of all that Habakkuk says is found in verse 4 of chapter 2 when he says, the righteous will live by his faith. That's the heart of all that Habakkuk says. That's the organ that pumps blood to everything else that he says. It's the life-giving phrase to everything else about Habakkuk in this prophet's life. The righteous will live by his faith. So this encounter with God caused Habakkuk to enter into a place of worship. Because as God gave Habakkuk this word and brought it down to the place of the end of chapter 2, where he gave him the fifth and final woe, then he confirmed to Habakkuk, I'm still in charge. He says, the Lord is in his holy temple. And he says, let all the earth be silent before him. Now, last week, we looked at the reality that sometimes what God does in the midst of all of this, as he was going through this confusion stage, and what we do whenever we go through confusion stage, when we go through difficult stages in our life, sometimes what God does is, like a father, he gathers us up in his lap and he tells us, hush, hush. Now, unfortunately, most of the time what we see God as is some parent, like we are most of the time, when our kids are scurrying around the house and getting on our nerves and they're yelling and they're talking and everything else, we go, "Hush!" We tell them, you know, what? Last week I used the illustration that sometimes that's what we do as parents. But then you look around sometimes and you'll see a mom or a dad who will be holding a child who has been scared or who maybe has fever and is struggling with illness. And you'll see them rocking them back and forth. And what they'll be doing is they'll be petting them and they'll be going, "Now hush, now hush, hush, it's okay, hush, hush." There's a big difference. I don't believe God is looking down at us and going, "Hush!" I believe what God is doing is He's rocking us in the midst of our struggle, in the midst of our difficulty. And He's saying, "Hush, I'm still in charge. I'm still on my throne. I'm still in my temple. I'm still in charge of all of your life." When that word came down to Habakkuk after all the struggles that he was going through, and you and I might be able to identify with that struggle if we could even think in our minds, and I doubt we could even conceive it, but if we could conceive in our minds of a great war of America where what we used to picture as communism would come in and literally take over almost in a night time, almost in one day's time, that we would see our freedom flee from one day to the next, that we would see our self-sufficiency flee from one day to the next, that we would see our ability to gather for worship flee from one week to the next week. That would be what Habakkuk was dealing with. And what God did was say, "Habakkuk, it's okay. I'm in charge." And that caused Habakkuk, as he goes into chapter 3, by the way, you do understand and remember that there are no chapters and verses when Habakkuk was writing out his prophecy. He didn't put numbers in there of chapter 1, verse 1, chapter 2, verse 3. He didn't do that. These were put in later for our benefit that we might understand it or be able to follow it a little bit, give it an address. As he encountered God in this way, it caused him to have such a worship experience that it was filled with emotion, that he came back with a different kind of request from God, with a confession about who God is, with an acknowledgement of his faithfulness, of his loyalty, and ultimately and finally an acknowledgement of the faith of Habakkuk. He recognizes God's grace in verses 1 through 2, and he recognizes His power in 3 through 7. He recognizes His authority in verses 8 through 15. And finally, Habakkuk confesses his faith in the living God and God's ability in verses 16 through 19. We're going to be looking at that over the next month. Chapter 3 is a worship response to what God had given Habakkuk. It is a worship response that of God's graciousness. It was written to be used in temple worship. In a worship service such as this, in a temple worship, they would probably use and sing somehow this chapter 3. We know that from the language that is used. For instance, we know that at the end of the chapter 3, there's the note for the choir director on my stringed instruments. That's an inscription on the letter of Habakkuk telling the choir director what to do. There is the word Selah found in verse 3 and verse 9, verse 13, which is some kind of musical punctuation that's given in Hebrew poetry and lyrics and music. And then there's the word in verse 1 that is called Shigionoth, and we really don't know exactly what that is, except that it seems to mean in Hebrew language an emotional piece, something that is brought out by a great emotional thing that's going on within someone. And that gives a picture of a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet according to Shigionoth, according to the emotional depth that he was going to with God, according to the emotional experience that he had in the midst of all that was going on in his country, the violence in the land that he was living in, looking into the future and seeing this cruel people called the Babylonians coming in to completely take over and control and destroy the temple and everything else, this emotional experience. I equate that in something that we might give an understanding to is by a man by the name of Spafford. In 1880, Mr. Spafford was a very well-to-do businessman. He was friends with D.L. Moody. He was friends with Spankey. He was friends with the Great Awakening People Movement, and they were in Great Britain. And Mr. Spafford was planning a trip with his wife and his four daughters. He had already lost a son to death, and he was planning a trip with his wife and four daughters over to Great Britain from America in order to be a part of D.L. Moody's ministry over there, just to be encouraging to him. A business deal went sour, or something happened in business that he had to stay behind, and he put his wife and four daughters on a ship, and they headed to Great Britain. And before they could reach Great Britain, the ship had collided with another ship, and all four daughters were drowned. The only message that Mr. Spafford got back in the States after his wife had got landed on shore at Great Britain after being saved from the depth of the sea, she wrote a telegram and just said, "I alone am saved." Mr. Spafford got in as soon as he could, got on a ship to go to Great Britain to be with his grieving wife. And on the way, he asked the captain of the ship to give him the exact location, as best could be described, of where the ship sank, where his four daughters went down and drowned. And the captain came and got him and told him, "We're there, this is where it was, as best we know." And Mr. Spafford sat down and wrote these words: "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control, that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds roll back like a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul." Can you imagine the emotion, the depth of emotion that came out of, as he lost his four daughters at this very location, sets down and pens this? That is an illustration of the Hebrew word shiganath. It is something out of the depth of this emotional experience that he's had with God. And even in the midst of it, he was saying, it's hard. It's like Satan trying to buffet me. It's like trials that come. But even so, it is well with my soul. And I know this is not the end. Now, that's not to say that it didn't hurt him and didn't cause great pain and cause great difficulty in his life. It's just to say, out of that depth of emotion came this experience with God. And that's what Habakkuk had. He had the depth of this emotion, this experience with God, in crying out to God about what he saw going on in his land. And God told him, everything is in my control. It's all right. And so Habakkuk comes back, and in verse 2, he has the heart of his prayer to God in chapter 3. And let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's word. This is the heart of his prayer, of this act of worship, this song that he began, he writes and he instructs that they use in temple worship. He says, "Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." You may be seated. I want us to see quickly four things that deal with his request in the midst of all of this that's going on in his life. In the midst of all the difficulty, in the midst of all the fear, of all the anxieties, and you and I face some of those as well. You and I face things in our own life. Illness, the doctor comes in and says, your child has cancer, or you have cancer, or your spouse has cancer, or something devastating comes in. You go to your job tomorrow and the boss calls you in and says, we've got some major cutbacks and we're going to have to let you go, and you've got a family to support and now you don't have a job. And there's been all kinds of things in our lives as individuals that cause us to have this question, why, God? Why? That's the same question that Habakkuk had. And how long am I going to have to live this way? How long is this life going to be going on, this hardship? And God answered Habakkuk, it's all right, I'm in control. And that's his answer to us. It caused Habakkuk to look at it a different way. And I believe we can look at it a different way. I want us to see these four things in this passage of Scripture as Habakkuk changed his focus. First, he says, I want us to see a reverence for God's Word. A reverence for God's Word. Habakkuk says, Lord, I have heard the report about thee and thy fear. In fact, in the Hebrew language, that is the beginning of this whole section. That phrase right there is the beginning of the whole section in the Hebrew language. Therefore, it is the important. It is what he's putting the emphasis on. Lord, I have heard the report about thee, and I fear. There is now a reverence that may have not been there before. There is a depth appreciation of what God's Word is to him. Sometimes I think in our day and age, because of the familiarity of what we call the Bible, we have lost some of that reverence that we might have had in the past, and that other people may have had in the past. Most of us, I included, have a number of different Bibles, a number of different translations. I have them all over, you know. I've got a New Testament in my glove box in my car. I've got a dozen of them in my office, from a German old New Testament to an English 1898 New Testament to an NIV, to the King James, to the New King James, to the New American Standard, to the J.B. Phillips, to the Williams translation. I've got them all over. I've got them all over my house. And sometimes I'm afraid, in my own thinking and in the thinking of our American culturized Christianity, that the Bible has become nothing but another book to try and inspire people to do different things. In fact, I worked in a law firm as I worked my way through Bible college, and for 2.5 years I worked in a law firm, and I can tell you this, almost every lawyer I worked for, and there were 60 of them in this partnership, in this firm, every lawyer had a Bible in his office. And every lawyer, when applicable, would use that Bible in his arguments to try to persuade something in his way. Not in a biblical way, but just in a legal way. I believe that in some way we may have lost a reverence for God's Word. But when our ears are opened, when we've been able to hear, when we've had an experience with God like Habakkuk has had, and this Word becomes more than just a book, it becomes a living Word that literally puts life inside us, that gives us living life fullness, then it brings about a sense of awe that the God of creation, that the God of the universe, that the God who is all-powerful, all-sufficient within himself, who has no need for anything or anyone, that he would choose to write a letter to us. This book becomes more important when we look at it that way. There is a reverence that goes with God's Word. I believe Habakkuk had a great reverence for God. He was a prophet. He was a contemporary with other prophets. But I also believe that Habakkuk went to God and complained, which was sufficiently okay. I mean, that's all right. We do it, and it's all right. There's nothing wrong with going to God and saying, why, God? Why do I have to see this? Why is all this violence taking place in my land? Why? How long am I going to have to live like this? There's nothing wrong with asking. God doesn't chastise Habakkuk for saying that. God doesn't get on to him for being disrespectful and coming to him and asking him why. He simply gives him some answers. Now, it wasn't the answers he wanted, and Habakkuk came back and questioned God again, and God gave him another answer, and this time he gave him an answer which was sufficient enough that Habakkuk thought, my goodness, this is God. this is God who's talking to me. This is not just some other prophet I'm talking to. This is not just some other human being who's giving me word. This is God. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh. And he says, Lord, Yahweh, God of creation, the I am that I am of Moses, I've heard your word. And it's caused me to have a sense of awe, to have a sense of respect, to have a reverence. That you're able to be who you are. That his word had become the conforming factor. No longer had the nation of Judah become the conforming factor for Habakkuk. No longer had the traditions of the Hebrew people become the conforming factor of Habakkuk. No longer had the circumstances around his environment in his world setting become the conforming factor for Habakkuk. God's word had become the conforming factor. God's word is what shaped him at this point. Before, his anxieties were high because of the environment he lived in. His anxieties were high because as he watched CBS and CNN and all these other things, as he watched the horizon of people, he saw the Babylonians coming. He saw how cruel they were. He lived in that kind of setting. And that was conforming his image. That was conforming his who he is and saying, why? How long? But when he heard God's word conformed him. When he heard God's word and God calmed him, then he said, I've heard and I stand in awe. You remember his attitude when he first went to God and his second attempt at talking to God and questioning God. His attitude is recorded in verse 1 of chapter 2 when he says, okay, now I've said all I'm going to say. I'll stand on my guard post and station myself on the rampart, and I will keep watch to see what he will speak to me and how I may reply when I am reproved. You remember Habakkuk's whole attitude was, God, I know if there's any confusion in all of this, it's not you, it's me. God, I know if there's any confusion in what's going on, it's not because you're confused, it's because I'm confused. And I'll just stand back now. I've questioned, I've said all I can say, I've asked you everything I can ask, and I'll just stand back now and I'll wait. Now, I'm going to take my stance, I'm going to wait, and I'm going to hear, but my attitude is humility. My attitude is, I'm ready to be reproved, and I'm ready to be corrected, and I'm ready to be shaped by your word. Jesus had to deal with some Pharisees that way in Mark chapter 7, when he said, you've because of your traditions of men, because you have so structured your life and allowed the traditions of men to conform who you are, you have invalidated the very word of God in your life. Sometimes we do that. We do it in religion by saying our religious tradition takes precedence over what the very word of God is. And so we're like Habakkuk, and we come back and say, why and how long, and we complain to God when we're really not listening. We're asking God a question, but we're not willing to hear his word because we're not willing to be conformed by his word. God, in his grace, gives us his word to conform us so that we can be in awe of him and we can understand when we climb up in his lap and he rocks us. And he says, don't worry, I'm still on the throne. Don't worry, I'm still in control. Hush, it's okay. Hush, it's all right. The second thing I see in Habakkuk's worshipful response here is a request to revive. When he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. What Habakkuk is saying is, okay, I know that your word is short. I know that your word is definite. And if you say judgment's coming, then judgment's coming. There's no way around it. There's no way to get out of it. There's no more sense in me trying to plead it. There's no more sense in me trying to make sense of it. It is on its way, and I know it is. Now then, God, In the midst of this judgment, in the midst of this years that's going on, in the midst of this time, would you recreate life? Would you revive life? Would you bring it about? That's what the word revive means. It means to bring about life. And only God can bring about life. Too many times, we as people, we try to bring about life by too many different ways. Some people try to get life from church. They try to get their life from a religious environment, only to find out that it doesn't work. Only to get old and bitter and gripey. And boy, churches don't need any more old, bitter, and gripey people than what they already got, because they're everywhere almost. People try to get life from church, and when church fails them, they get old and bitter and gripey toward church people. Sometimes people try to get life from a spouse. A wife may try to get life for significance from her husband, what he does, what his status is. Sometimes a husband will try to get life from a wife, how she takes care of him, how she advises him, how she does everything, how wonderful she is. Sometimes parents try to get life from children. And boy, that's not good. We see that happen too many times on the soccer fields and the baseball fields. We see it happen on the church stages where people try to get life from their children. Sometimes children try to get life from their parents. And that doesn't work because it's never good enough. It's never sufficient enough. It never gives life enough. The only person who can revive, the only person who can actually create life and recreate life and make life and give life and bring life where there is no life is the creator of life. And that's God Himself. I wonder in our own lives, what is it that's preventing us from living life to its fullest? See, I think what Habakkuk was saying was, okay, God, I'm going in. I'm going into the judgment with everybody else. I'm going into the difficult days. I see the darkness ahead. I'm going in there. I'm going in there with a conviction, with an understanding from your word, from your promise, that whenever I get in there, you have the ability to create life, to make life. Even in all of that, I can live life to its fullest. Even in the midst of everything. Even when four daughters drown at sea, you can still give life to the fullest. A request to revive. And then I see a third thing, a request for revelation. In the midst of the years, make it known. Make it known, God. Make it known what you're doing. Give me eyes to see and ears to hear. I believe also in this request for revelation is an attitude of openness. I'm ready to hear, God. I'm ready to receive. Yeah, may not even be a big deal sometimes. It's just the idea that I'm available. I'm here. I want to be open to whatever God has. I want to hear whatever God says. I want to see whatever God's doing. I want to observe it. You do remember that in Habakkuk in chapter 1, the first time Habakkuk asked God this, what God told Habakkuk, the first statement was, look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing a work in your days. That if you would not believe it if you were told. See, I believe God's doing a work in our day. We've got to have eyes to see it. We've got to have ears to hear it. We wouldn't even believe it if we were told. We've got to be open to it. I'll not allow anxieties. See, I believe Habakkuk had some great amount of anxieties. He saw all kinds of things that were fixing to happen. I won't allow the anxieties of my life to close up my openness. I won't allow the traditions of my upbringing from my family, from my parents, from my grandparents, from my environment, from my religious environment, I won't allow the traditions of all of that to close up my openness. I won't allow my own personal ideas just simply to close up who I am. I want to hear God. I want to be open to Him. I want to see what He's doing. I want to look. So God, I ask You for some revelation. I ask You for something that gives me an understanding of who You are and what You're doing. And then fourthly, He says a request to remember. In wrath, remember mercy. Now the word wrath in the English language gives a little bit of a misunderstanding, I believe, in what the Hebrew word means. The Hebrew word means tremble. Tremble. In fact, it's the same word that's used in verse 7 when it says the tent curtains of the land of Midian were trembling. Or in verse 16, decay enters my bone and in my place I tremble. It's the same Hebrew word and it means in trembling. It is an emotional word. It's not just trembling in fear. It's an emotional word that because of the depth of the emotion that's there, that there's a shaking. And so it's a word that gives a word picture to us as human beings as somebody who trembles in the depth of emotion. Now, I don't know if you've ever been so angry that you tremble. You ever see children do that sometimes? They just get so angry that... See, some adults do that sometimes too, you know. They tremble. But you can also get so sad that you tremble. Have you ever seen somebody weeping? And they can't catch their breath. They can't because they're trembling in emotion. That's what the word means. It's not just anger. It's not just sadness or weeping. It's an emotional word that is a word picture that in the midst of all this that we're going through, in the midst of everything, remember mercy. Now see, what most of us do in religious life is in wrath, remember mercy. We just simply think about God's wrath coming down and we're asking God to give us mercy instead of wrath. But that's not what I believe Habakkuk is talking about. The trembling that I think he sees is his nation, the world environment, everything else going to hell in a handbasket, so to say, and trembling is taking place. It is not only God's wrath that he's asking pointing out, but I also think there's another point in there, and that is that Habakkuk is saying we deserve wrath. We deserve wrath. Our violence leads us to wrath. We deserve it. And though we deserve wrath, God, what we desire is mercy. And the word mercy means this, the bowels of compassion. We're asking God to move in the midst of his compassion and not in the midst of his judgment. The title of the message today is the Latin phrase sola gratia. It is a word of grace alone. It is a word that comes out of the Reformation age of the 1500s, where the reformers were rebelling against the traditions of their church, the traditions of the church of that day. And instead of saying we must approach God and our works must make God do something, our works must make us acceptable to God, our works must give us mercy or we will get judgment, they came to the place where they said, no, it is grace and grace alone that presents us before God. We cannot stand in our own merit. We cannot stand in our own work. We cannot stand in our own goodness. We cannot stand in our own righteousness. None of that is what God wants. And none of that is good enough, righteous enough, holy enough to be presented before a holy, righteous, good God. I believe Habakkuk has come to that place in this passage of Scripture, where it is grace and grace alone. Because he's come to the place where he says, I don't have anything else to say except, God, I've heard your word. You have revealed yourself to me in your word. It was nothing I've done. You chose to do so. The very fact that you, the God of creation, you, the Lord of the Hebrew nation, that you would speak to me is an act of grace. that you would reveal yourself to me. God, I don't deserve to be revived, but I request you in the midst of all of this to revive, to bring about life, because only you can. There's nothing that we can do to bring it about. Only you can bring it about. God, we don't deserve mercy, but we request it. Because there's nothing we can do to get mercy. In fact, that's the basis of the meaning of the word, that we don't deserve it, but that you would give it to us. And it is grace and grace alone that can bring that about in our lives. Paul wrote it in Ephesians chapter 2, that God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, that is, he revealed his love to us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, that is, he revealed ourselves to us, that he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. You know what the difference is between a person who has come to God on the basis of his grace and who have accepted what Jesus Christ did on the cross on the basis of the grace of Christ and the person who has never done that? Do you know what the difference is? The only difference is grace. It's the only difference. One's not better than the other one. One didn't deserve it more than the other one. One didn't do something that got him that over this one, not doing it. One wasn't more righteous than the other one. One wasn't better in goodness than the other one. One wasn't holier than the other one. It was just simply God's grace that he revealed himself, caused them to hear his word, and drew them to himself. And when you have that kind of experience, then you say, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. I wonder, is it well with your soul? Is it well with your soul today? If you had to face God, would you know that it's well with your soul? If you had to face a holy and righteous, if you had to face the torment of judgment to come, if you had to go into the depth of heartache and despair tomorrow morning, would you know it's well with your soul? You can know that by God's grace. You can know it. That's the only way you can know it. You can't know it by saying, I go to church. You can't know it by saying, I preach. You can't know it by saying, I was raised in a Christian family or I was raised in America. You can't know it by saying, I worked in VBS and put up with kids all week. You can't say it. Know it by saying, I'm a good husband, I'm a good parent. You can't know it except by God's grace giving it to you. Can you say it's well with your soul? If you can't, by God's grace, you can. By coming to him and simply saying, like Habakkuk has said, I've heard your word, Lord. And I'm not worthy, but I request it. Father, we don't even understand the depths of what all your love means and how much grace and mercy you have toward us. I'm not sure that we can even put ourselves in the place of where Habakkuk has been. Some of us may have faced some very heartaches in our life and you've brought us through it. Father, but the question today, right now, in the midst of us, is this. Can we say it is well with our soul? Lord, I pray that someone here who doesn't have that assurance, who doesn't know that reality, the reality of Jesus Christ's death on the cross for my sin, if they don't have that reality, I pray that your Spirit would simply woo them in their heart to you. You don't need a word from me. You don't need people, but Lord, I pray that in the midst of all this, you've used these tools to simply draw people to you. And then may that person who says yes to Jesus today, who says, I accept him as my Savior, as Lord, as the one who died on the cross in place of my sin, that one who says that in their heart today, may they share it with us that we might rejoice. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me...